Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Between now and the end of this year, we'll be sharing the stories of Advent, of Christmas, and and preaching on topics concerning that through the Christmas season. But the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, and beginning here at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. I love this time of year, don't you? It's great seeing the church decorated. And thank you for all that came last week, that afternoon, and decorated the church, even though Pizza Hut got the pizza order wrong and didn't give me the cheese lovers and the meat lovers and that kind of stuff. They were more like, they weren't the right pizza, were they? I mean, yeah. Next year it'll be better, all right? But I love how the church gets decorated. And I love this time of year in which we can spread the joy of the season and of Christmas. And I really don't like when January comes and we take it all down. It just seems empty. You know, it would be an empty world if Jesus never came, right? Be empty. Empty of hope. Empty of peace, empty of love. But God did come as a babe, vulnerable little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. How amazing is our God? He deserves our praise. How many of you have already put up Christmas lights and Christmas trees and all that kind of stuff? We haven't yet, but we're going to. Yeah. Have you ever gone by some kind of off the beaten path and you find somebody that has put out Christmas lights and all of that, and you think, boy, there's going to be just a few people who are going to see these Christmas lights. And they just spent, looks like, hours and hours and hours decorating for Christmas. And I used to think, well, it's kind of a waste of time for them. But then I remember who it is that sees those lights. Isn't so much about us, but it is about the one who brought the birth of Jesus into our world who sees it. You know, there's people that might be in nursing homes or shut-ins, and maybe their home is in a place where it can't even be seen from the road. Let me encourage you. It is then and there that we still need to adorn our homes for Christmas. You don't have to do something grand and wonderful. Just something that says we worship in this house and praise God for what He has done. And I think that will bring joy to you. And joy and joy in God. To know that we have adorned our homes for Him. And we adorn this church in celebration that God will see. That we celebrate what He has done. Tom Sutherland was held captive for 4 years by Shiite Muslims. He was held in solitary confinement for much of that time. In his speech after his captivity, he asked the question, "Do you know what it's like to be in prison? To be held hostage, to be a captive?" And he responded with those same questions with his own answer. "It's very lonely, and you worry people will forget you. I felt abandoned. I didn't think anyone even knew I was in prison." Now, we have a little bit of an understanding in more of our modern time of this. In the past year, where there were hostages taken from Israel into Gaza. And there were some who were freed 3 or 4 months after being held as a hostage. And they were told when they came out, because they had no sense of time, no sense of how long they had been there, they thought they had already been held hostage for over a year. The torture, the routines were altogether different. There was no surety from day to day, and the stress of that had them feel that they were even there much longer. So we can imagine 4 years must have felt like a lifetime, where these days just blended over one another, that he truly thought he had been abandoned, that no one cared, and that he was going to live out his days as a captive, as a hostage. He said that he intently listened to the guards that were listening to the BBC radio, and he thought that maybe he would hear his name come up from the reporter as he called out his name and somehow recognized that he was a hostage, but never, ever did he hear his name come up. And he thought he was abandoned. He thought they didn't even know he was a hostage, that no one was even looking for him. And we can sense that sense that he was truly abandoned. He was freed 4 years later, and the government flew his wife out to where the doctors, the army personnel were taking care of him, making sure he was okay, nurturing him to good health. And there they flew home to San Francisco after several days. And when they got to San Francisco and got off the plane, there were a throng of people there. And there were reporters and lights flashing and cameras flashing and signs up. And he's telling his wife as he's walking along the pathway, and says, "Please turn around. There must have been someone famous on this plane with us. Can you turn around and see who was on there?" And she kind of smiled and looked at him and said, "Honey, they're all here for you. It's you. This is all for you. Jesus, born in a lowly stall, is for you. It was all done for you." I want you to hear that. I don't know that we take that in quite seriously enough. To the point almost like you could not think about anybody else right now and be a little selfish. Even though we know it, Jesus came for everyone, I want you to know that Jesus came as a vulnerable little baby for you. I want you to say in your heart right now, "Jesus came for me." Don't just say it out loud, just say it in your own heart. "Jesus came for me." There's something that I do with small children when I'm doing a chapel time with them. I'm at a place where there's a preschool or something like that. I'll do chapel time with them. I haven't done this in years, but one of the things that we do is light the candles. Usually there's like two candles on the altar. And I'll have the kids repeat after me, "God is with us." And then light one of the candles. And then I'll have the kids say, "God loves us," and light one of the candles. And then I'll say, "God loves me," and have them repeat after me that God loves me, so that they hear at an early stage in their life, because not all children are brought up in the church or in an atmosphere where they are truly sense that God has always loved them or that family loves them. Maybe there's been abuses that have taken place. Maybe in people's lives, they've met with hardships that have made them question whether God loves them. Well, let me just say to you this day, there is without a doubt that God loves you, because He has already come as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is God's answer of His love for you. It is supreme. There is no greater love that God can do and show, except that He is the gift of God Himself. And He would come and die on the cross and rise from the grave. And just as we learn from the song, "Joy to the World," it is that He will come again. Those are the promises of God, the covenant of God, and He has kept them and He will keep them. I don't know if we truly get, and that's where I'm trying to emphasize for us, that God came for you just as you are, warts and all. God came for you. There isn't a, do we need to wait to see if we're good enough for God to love us? Do we need to say if we're accomplished enough in this life for God to love us? Do we need to see if we've learned, tell me I'm doing this wrong, learned English enough to know that God loves us? Or math well enough? Or that we've excelled in something well enough to know that God has loved us? Or that we've been good enough to know that God has loved us? You see, God has already loved us first and foremost. It is we who in turn are fashioned by His love and shaped by His love and transformed by His love that we no longer want to live for self, that we want to live for God and thirst for His righteousness. And thirst to love as He has loved as well. God has seen value in you and me. And I'm not just saying just one of us, but for everybody. Everybody. I will watch the Antiques Roadshow that comes on PBS or some one of those channels every now and then when if I'm flipping through the channels and it comes up, Antiques Roadshow. Typically, I'll probably stop and watch it for about 15, 20 minutes. Then I've had my fill and move on, you know. And about 6 months later, I'll see it again. But anyways, there was this one time where this person had bought this frame, this picture, for $5 at a yard sale. And as she's explaining the picture, telling the story, she says, I bought this for $5 because I liked the frame. I couldn't stand the picture. But then when she went to kind of to take the picture out, she noticed that there was a second picture behind the first picture. And so she brought it with the picture. She didn't destroy it and brought it with the picture. And it's worth, I don't remember, but $100,000, you know. And as this person is saying how much it's worth, $100,000, you know, how valuable it was. And she had only bought it for the frame itself. And to see that masterpiece that's behind it and how valuable it is. You see, this story in Luke is about God revealing this good news of the birth of Jesus to the lowly shepherds, to the unclean shepherds that are here. And, you know, sometimes we may think that we're just one among a billion people, that our name is not going to be known forever and ever, that our name doesn't matter. And you may think that your sins are great, and how can God love you? All these things may creep into our minds and our hearts, but the whole thing is that God does love you. God, who fashioned the universe with such great detail. The one shepherd who became a king, King David, and Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who became the king and the King of Kings. He chose even the lowliest of us to love. So that tells me that if God can love the lowliest, and then He can love the wise men who came and celebrated, that everybody is a part of being loved by God, that this gift of Jesus is for all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. It did not say just some. It did not say whether those who were wealthy enough or popular enough or any of those things. It just said, whosoever believeth in Him shall be given everlasting life. You see, God is the one that matters in this story of Jesus' birth. He's the one that matters in terms of what he thinks of us. And he loves you and me. What are the angels doing here to these lowly shepherds? They're announcing the birth of Jesus and telling them to go and see. And they go and see in haste. And then it is shared to us in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, the one angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests." How many angels are there? What does a host sound like? Does it sound like 5 angels? 10 angels? 100 angels? Amen. Yes. Because I are one of those. Okay. Is it 10,000? I kind of envision there might have been 100,000 or 1,000,000 angels there. And what are they doing, folks? They're praising God. He's the one that matters here. The angel, one angel gave the announcement. And then this multitude, this host of angels appeared suddenly praising God because the birth of Jesus had already occurred. He's the one that matters. He's the one that we come to worship. He is the one we set up lights for or light a candle for, proclaiming that his light overcomes the darkness. He is the one that proclaims to us that we are chosen of him and accepted by him and loved by him. And all we do is return thanks. All we do is praise him and seek to live for him and serve him. It's football season, I know. How many of you watched that Georgia Tech game or were at it? I know there was some at it because Seal was there. Amy kept pointing out, I think that's Seal there, you know. I'm sure she was. But after 8 overtimes, I was wore out. But great game by both teams. Terry Bowden, Bobby Bowden's son, used to coach the Auburn Tigers or the War Eagles. In 1993, in his first season there, he won the won the Bear Bryant Coach of the Year. And in his speech, he shared this, and there was some banter going back and forth because his father was also up for the coveted Bear Bryant Coach of the Year Award. And Terry Bowden, he thanked everyone there, and including his family. And he says, "I owe so much to my parents." And of course, he's talking about his mom, and he's talking about his famous father, Bobby Bowden. And he said, "My parents always took us 5 kids to church." Now keep in mind, 5 kids. And he says, even when we were on a trip, we went to church somewhere. We were on vacation. He said, one of those years that they were visiting a church, they went to a church that was a little more, let's just say, enthusiastic than other churches that they were used to. And the pastor had noticed this family come all the way down to the front pew. And there they sat with Terry's mother on one side of them and the father, Bobby Bowden, on the other side, and all the five kids in between, just to make sure that they behaved well during the worship service. And so the pastor there, enthused, he picked out the visitor to the church to point out in his sermon. Can you imagine if I did that to someone? The first Sunday they're here, you. And he goes and he points at them and he says, "Do you have faith in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I do," he responds. Bobby Bowden responds, "Yes, I have faith." And then he says, "Well, if I were to put a plank of wood on the ground right there in front of you, do you have faith that you could walk across it?" And he says, "Yes, I have faith I could walk across it." "Well, what if I put a plank and stretched it as far from two of the skyscrapers in New York City from one end to the other end at its highest point? Do you have faith to walk across it?" And Bobby Bowden says, "No, I don't have that kind of faith to do that sort of thing." And the pastor then goes, "Well, what if one of your children were at the other end of that plank, on that very high point, and a person was dangling on across, dangling on the other side, do you have faith to go across?" Now that's kind of like I'm not sure if that's a faith point kind of thing myself personally, but he looked down at all his five children, and then he looked back up at the pastor, and he said, "Which one?" We don't have to worry that God has to look at us and go, now he said that all in joking, to say which one. He's chosen you. He's chosen you. He's chosen me. That's all we need to know. He chose these lowly shepherds who we don't even know their name, and that's purposely done. We don't know their name. They're not needed for the annals of history. They're only needed for welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And all we need to do, all we need to say, is that the Lord did all of this and say in our own hearts, "For me." Tom thought he was abandoned as a hostage for 4 years. But God has not ever abandoned you or me. We can blame circumstances, but we would be incorrect. We could blame what somebody has said to us, but we would be incorrect. The only thing that matters here is the truth of God's action and the covenant of His Word. He loves you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how could you love me? Yet I know that you have. How could you embrace me? Yet I know that you have. How could you wash me clean and white as snow? Yet I know that you have. You have made me worthy. You have made us all worthy. Because you, O God, are worthy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all we seek to share this great and wonderful news with. Amen.